When a soldier goes to basic training, they're the military. Regardless of what your particular job is in the military, every single soldier is trained in some level of communications. Even if you're not going to be a communications specialist, every recruit is trained in effective communications. Why? Because in the heat of battle, communication is absolutely critical. And the soldier that sits in the situation room silent may absolutely doom the entire unit. Imagine a soldier. He's been taught the correct way to communicate to the troops. He's been taught how to call in reinforcements, how to call in an airstrike. He's been taught how to signal a mayday signal. But when the time comes, he freezes because he's afraid he might say the wrong thing. He's afraid that he might offend someone. Meanwhile, his soldiers are pinned down, awaiting certain doom. And while help is only one phone call away, it never comes. You and I have been given a message that we are to broadcast to those who are heading towards a Christless eternity, and it's our job to go and tell. And that's our job, very simply. We have no saving power whatsoever. I don't have to tell you that, but sometimes we put so much pressure on ourselves to demand someone to make a decision when we just got to go tell the story, amen? And so today we meet two men that had an encounter with Jesus, and then they just go tell the story. Number one, if you're taking notes tonight, I see, first of all, an eternal encounter. An eternal encounter after the Lord's wilderness experience. And if you get the chronological order of the life of Jesus, Jesus is really coming out of the 40 days that he was in the wilderness winning victory over Satan. He's gone to Bethany, and he is seen by John the Baptist, who has two of his disciples with him. The scriptures tell us right here that he looked at Jesus in verse 36. John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus. Now, that word look, underline that in your Bible. It means a steadfast, penetrating gaze. It literally means that he could not take his eyes off of Jesus. And here's what I wonder. I wonder exactly what Jesus, or what John the Baptist saw in Jesus at that moment. I just told you he'd been 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days fighting with Satan, winning a wonderful victory. And I just have to believe this, Brother Mike. I believe his countenance shined with his glory. Much like Moses on Mount Sinai after he had spent 40 days with God, man. There was just something about Jesus when John saw him that day, that he looked at him and he couldn't take his eyes off of Jesus. But whatever the situation was, we know that he looked. He had a steadfast gaze upon Jesus. And listen to the proclamation of the saint. Listen to the proclamation of John the Baptist when he says, right here in the Word of God, he says in verse 36, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, I don't have to dive into this very much, but it just suggests to us this. Stop the presses. Stop what you're doing and just focus for just a minute on Jesus. That's what we try to do when we come together and have a worship service and we lift up our voice to sing. We open our Bibles and we hear preaching. And what we're trying to do is just say, stop for just a minute. Just focus on the one. Behold the Lamb of God. This is the proclamation of John the Baptist that would fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies of the one that would come, the Lamb that would come, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, the one that would be led to the slaughter yet not open his mouth. And John knew Jesus, and he desired that others know him as well because he's got two disciples with him. And what we're going to discover is that Jesus hears John make this proclamation and then watches John lose two disciples. But John's not a jealous preacher. John's glad that his two disciples have followed Jesus. Now, when John says, let me just meddle for just a minute. When he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," if you'll go back and look at verse 29 of the same chapter, it says, "The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" John the Baptist preached the same message two times in a row. So don't get upset with us when we preach the same message two times in a row. Sometimes you need to hear it two times in a row. Amen. You heard about the pastor that went to a church, and man, he was brand new. He was at his first church. He was nervous, but he was a really good preacher. And man, he got up and preached the stars down. People out in the parking lot, you know, the meetings after the meeting, man, they said, this guy is fantastic, man. What a preacher. They come back the next Sunday. He preached the exact same message. Well, by now this time, you got maybe two of the 15 deacons that are scratching their heads going, what? He's young. He don't know. We'll talk. We'll see what happens next week. He comes back week number three, preaches the same sermon. Well, by this time, the chairman of deacons met him at the door, and he said, listen, after you finish in the handshaking line, me and the deacons would like to speak with you for a few minutes in the conference room. So he goes to the conference room, and the deacons came and said, look, we got to be honest with you. That is one of the greatest messages we've ever heard in all of our life. It's fantastic, but you've preached it three times in a row, three Sundays in a row. Do you have another sermon? He said, oh, I got bunches of them. And when y'all start obeying and carrying out the one I'm preaching now, I'm going to move on to the next one. Boy, that didn't go well either, did it? John the Baptist has made this proclamation. Behold the Lamb of God. He has fixed his gaze upon Jesus, and he has made this proclamation. And so these two disciples with John hear this proclamation, and they begin to follow Jesus. And Jesus asks them a question. Notice verse 38. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? There's not just the proclamation of the saint. There's the probing Savior. Now, most scholars believe, as I was reading this, that these two that were following John the Baptist were Andrew and John the Apostle. But we know for certain one of them was Andrew. And Jesus looks at these two and asks them a question. What are you seeking? That's a penetrating question. And the truth is, Jesus doesn't ask questions to get answers. He's God in the flesh. And not everyone that claims to follow Jesus desires to do so because they realize they are a sinner in need of a Savior. Some are searching for something that will give them solve some temporary problem that they have. Remember the thief on the cross? One said, Lord, if you be the Christ, save thyself and us. He wasn't praying a prayer that needed to be prayed for his salvation. He was praying a prayer of his situation. And so everybody that comes to Jesus isn't coming because they realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus is going to ask Andrew, what are you really seeking? What are you seeking out? And the Lord probes these men. Now, Andrew and John had already been under the ministry of John the Baptist. They were convicted of their sin. They had received the baptism under repentance according to Luke chapter 3. And they believed in and anticipated eagerly the coming Messiah. But the Lord probed so that these men would seriously consider their motive and their purpose in following him. But then watch what happens after Jesus asks them, what are you seeking? They spend the day with him. He says, come and see. Can you imagine spending the day with Jesus? I wonder what they talked about. Then the Bible says, one of the two that heard John speak in verse 40 followed him. Andrew has spent the day with Jesus. He has heard the message about the Lamb of God. And in verse 40, it says, he followed him. I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me for just a minute. There you have it. Andrew simply began to follow Jesus. One of the most common conversations that I have in my pastoral ministry is people that are uncertain of their salvation. And when you talk to them about their salvation, they're trying to go back to some experience that they had. They're looking for a past event. Yeah, I've heard your pastor say this 100 times, and so I just use it when I go other places and let people think I'm smart and that I said it. But you're looking for a past event rather than a present reality. Because Here's Andrew's salvation experience. It's also Matthew's salvation experience. If you read Matthew, follow me. No bright light, no road to Damascus experience, no having to wash the scales out of your eyes, man. Just a, I believe you are who you say you are. And I'm gonna commit and I'm gonna follow. So I'll just say this to you. You may have come in here tonight, man, and that's one of the struggles, and we're gonna get to evangelism in just a minute. I told you we'll be here at 8 o'clock. But you may be struggling with exactly that, man, but you're looking for that Damascus Road experience, man, how you were lost and you were undone and a bright light came. But listen, it may be that you just heard a simple message of salvation and you said, you know what? I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. And you are just as much a follower of Jesus as the one that has the Damascus Road experience, amen? So here's Andrew's conversion. And when he got converted, he got busy. And that's the message to us tonight. Because the command to go is given to the believer. And so you must first be sold out for him. You must first be a follower of him. And then you can get busy about what he's called us to do. So, secondly, notice with me this evangelistic example. The evangelistic example. Andrew, the first disciple, gives an example that every single one of us can learn from. Notice what he does. First of all, he is sharing with his family. Look at verse 41. In verse 40, he begins to follow Jesus. And in verse 40, he begins to follow Jesus. In verse 41, it says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. It's likely that there's nobody on the planet you love more than the people of your family. I'm telling you, God has, as you know, added to our family just in the last 30 hours. And we are thankful for how God has added to our family. And I got to tell you, I don't love anybody more than I love my precious family. But I'll be honest with you, I love my children, Brother Mike, with an everlasting love. I believe I do. But them grand youngins. Oh, if I was Pentecostal, I'd speak in tongue about how much I love my grandchildren. But I just, as much as I love them, you know what my greatest desire for them is? There's a little baby that's 30 hours old. My greatest prayer for him is that he grows up and he knows Jesus. I hope somebody will tell him about Jesus. If Papa has gone off the scene, I hope somebody at camp will care enough about him to put their arm around him and say, hey, man, I became a follower of Jesus. Can I tell you about how to become a follower of Jesus? So Andrew has a burden for his family. And the Bible says he first goes and finds his brother. And let's just no longer buy into the lie that it's too difficult to witness to our family. That is a lie from the pits of hell. The reason we often struggle to witness to our families is because they're the ones that know us the best. And they've seen us at our worst. And so you're going to feel a little bit weird when you've acted like a crazy person and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, really? But here's what you do. You say, listen, becoming a follower of Jesus doesn't make you perfect. I've demonstrated that. And so let's not buy into this lie that family is so difficult to reach. Andrew had a burden for his brother. He was so moved as a follower of Jesus that immediately he went to share with his brother. And the Great Commission has not even been given yet. There's no command to go. Yet he just had something he couldn't wait to share with somebody, and he wanted to share it with a brother that he loved. An immediate burden for his brother. I'm concerned that we just don't have the burden that we used to have for those that are lost and undone without Jesus. Who is the family member that you're knocking on the doors and the gates of heaven saying, Lord, would you please save them? Who is it that has got you so burdened down that you got to go and tell them about this man, Jesus? Andrew's a great example for us. He's just a regular dude, man. His name's only mentioned three times in the scripture outside of the list of disciples. And every time you find him, you know what he's doing? He's bringing somebody to Jesus. He didn't write any books. Don't hear any sermons that he preached. He's just bringing people to Jesus. You know what that tells me? Just a regular old follower of Jesus, like me and you. Just regular old people can get a burden for those that we love. And Andrew had a burden for his brother. He first went and found Simon Peter. Well, you see his brother, you see his blessing. Can you imagine Andrew? I mean, he led Simon Peter to Jesus. I wonder what Andrew thought when 3,000 people responded to the gospel call at Pentecost. You think over in heaven, Andrew's gotten, or there's some folks that are glad Andrew had a burden for his brother. You say, well, I wonder what Andrew has received as his reward. Oh, he ain't got it yet. You say, why not? Still accumulating. Y'all ain't picking up what I'm putting down. Listen, when you get under a burden for somebody and you win them to Jesus, man, and you watch, this is my last point, there's the multiplication process that begins to happen. There's a great blessing to the one who began the domino effect, if you will. So just put your arm around somebody and tell them about Jesus. See, he had a brother that he cared about, and he had a great blessing because of his brother. He shared with his family. But then we have another example here, a guy named Philip becomes a follower of Jesus, and he's going to go tell a fellow by the name of Nathanael. So you can share with your family. You can share with your friends. Look at verse 43. The next day, he decided to go to Galilee, found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." There it is again. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. You can share with your family. You can share with friends. Philip gets saved. He becomes a follower of Christ, and he goes and tells his friend Nathanael. And it's overwhelming to me that the Great Commission hasn't been given. Share Jesus without fear has not been written. The art of personal evangelism has not yet been written. Tell someone has not yet been written. The concentric circles of concern has not been written. The master plan of evangelism has not been written. Becoming a contagious Christian has not been written. None of those books have been written. And yet here's Philip, when he heard about Jesus, said, "I got to go tell somebody." Amen. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. It's the greatest news that I've ever heard. And I'm just going to go tell somebody. Here's a guy that is untrained and unashamed to share the good news of the gospel. And you say, "Pastor, is it such good news?" Oh, yeah. Listen, the gospel means this. It was a term originally used in the village square where all the community would be gathered. And after a great battle had been won, the herald would come back and he'd scream to the top of his lungs, "Good news. Good news, we've won the battle. We've overcome the enemy. Victory is ours, and the war has been won. I got good news for you. The battle is over, and we have won. But we've got some folks we need to take with us, amen? And you and I need to get busy telling the old story to our friends." Yeah. Can I ask you a question? Of all the folks in your family, and all of your friends, and all of your coworkers, and all of your neighbors, we all have experienced, I'm going to assume tonight for just this illustration, what Andrew and Philip have experienced. We've become followers of Jesus. They immediately went and told somebody. But let me ask you a question. Of all your friends, all your family, all your coworkers, all your neighbors, who are you specifically praying for by name, that they come to faith in Jesus? What's that name you've got written down in the pages of your Bible? What's the name that you're calling before Jesus on a regular basis, asking God to save their soul? I'm not naive enough to believe that there's not some folks in here that are thinking, "Oh my, Pastor, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I pray that God would save the lost, but I don't have anybody specifically that I'm praying for." If you don't have that, here's what I'd ask you to do. Pray to God would give you that person. Pray God give you that person tonight. Hey, young people, it may be that you got a friend going with you to summer camp that you know hasn't become a follower of Jesus. They've never been saved. You've got an incredible opportunity this week. So I'd tell you tonight, be praying for them. Pray for them specifically. And then when you get a chance at camp, put your arm around them and do what Philip did for Nathaniel and just tell him about Jesus. You see, we've got the greatest story that's ever been told. We just don't tell it. I talked to your pastor earlier this week about the sermon tonight, and I was going 1,000 different directions, really. And we talked about the fact that often when we're sharing with family and sharing with our friends, sometimes we just don't know how. If someone came to you and said, sir, ma'am, I'd love to become a follower of Jesus. Can you show me from the Word of God how to become a follower of Jesus? I'm going to take 3 minutes and just get real practical with you for just a minute, okay? You got your pen? Got your Bible? Your pastor and I often follow the same pattern, if you will, to share Jesus with somebody. It's the ABCs. Some of this is very familiar to you. Why, Pastor? Because this is basic training. You want someone that will admit that they are a sinner. You want someone to believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and rose again on the third day, just like the scriptures say. And you want them to confess Jesus as Lord of their life. You say, well, Pastor, can you give me some scripture on that? I'm glad you asked. Write down in your Bible, find Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. If you're in John, just turn right. Pass Acts and come to Romans. Find Romans 3 and verse 23. It's going to make this statement, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I promise you, you will not have a hard time convincing anybody that they're a sinner. We're sinners by birth, we're sinners by choice. You say, how can I illustrate that, Pastor? Ask them who taught them how to lie. Who taught you how to steal? Nobody. You were born knowing how to do that because you were born a sinner. And we inherited that sin nature from our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. And so all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So write in your Bible, right beside Romans 3:23, write Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, right? But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages of sin is death. Now, here's what that means. So we've all sinned. You agree you're a sinner? Yes. Okay, well, the wages of that sin is death. Now, here's what you need to understand about that word death. That death is not speaking specifically of physical death, but it's speaking of spiritual death, which means to be separated from Christ for all of eternity in a place called hell. So that's what we've earned. That's our wages because we're sinners. Man, that's bad news, ain't it? I've heard you preach a message out of Ephesians. That's bad news, but it gets worse. But it gets better. Write in your Bible, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. So we agree that we're sinners, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, this is good, Christ died for us. You see, even in our sinful condition, Christ came and paid the debt that we owed. You see, the wages of sin was what? Death. But Jesus came and tasted what? For you and for me. So after you write Romans 5, 8, just come out beside that and write Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Very simply, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved is what the Bible says. And there's the ABC of salvation. So anybody can lead somebody to Jesus. There's an eternal encounter. There's an evangelistic example. But then I would tell you there's an enduring effect. Anybody ever come to you, Brother Mike? Sometimes this happens as pastors because people think we know a lot of people. And so they'll come to you and they'll say things like this. Maybe any of you successful business guys, man, you've had somebody come to your office and say this to you. Would you like to get in on the ground floor of a great opportunity that I have? And it's usually some sort of network marketing thing that they're going to make a lot of money and you're going to help them make a lot of money. It's like that boss man that bought a new Ferrari and he pulled it up at the office and his director of operations walked outside and looked at that new Ferrari and he said, my goodness, that thing's nice. And that boss man said, yeah. He said, I tell you what, if you'll work hard and you'll dedicate yourself and you'll be here the way you're supposed to be here and you'll do what you're supposed to be, you'll do what you're supposed to do, I'll get a new one next year too. These network marketing schemes, man, where everybody, but listen, here's what they tell you. They'll say, listen, if you'll tell three people, then they'll tell three people, and they'll tell three people. And I got to tell you, the strategy is genius because it gets the message out very quickly. And so if you'll just tell one, and they tell one, and they tell one, and they tell one, the message, and listen, what's been happening since the days of Jesus is there been one telling one. Andrew told Simon Peter. Philip told Nathaniel. Philip goes running and chases down a chariot and tells an Ethiopian eunuch how he can be saved. That story, that gospel message continues to go and to go and to go. And I pray that it won't stop with us. There's multiplication and there's motivation. You want to be motivated to share Jesus with somebody? Share Jesus with somebody. Because when you do, it'll motivate you to do it again. Can I tell you what happens to me? I'll pump gas sometimes, Brother Mike, and there'll be somebody on the other side that's pumping gas. And it's like the Holy Spirit goes, hey, preacher. Hey, preacher. Reckon they got an eternity? You say, what do you say in that situation? What do you say? Well, if you're like me, you start negotiating with God. He's got to be busy. He might be. Got any spiritual beliefs? That's one of my favorite questions to ask somebody that, you got any spiritual beliefs? Who is Jesus? Would you allow me to engage further in a conversation with you about Jesus? The truth of the matter is it is very rare that you will meet somebody that is a complete stranger and lead them to faith in Christ. But the examples that I've just given you is a guy that led one of his family members to faith in Christ and another guy that led one of his friends to faith in Christ. I'm not saying that person X, whoever that person X is, that God doesn't arrange in such a way that we meet somebody we don't know and have a chance to lead them to faith in Christ. But the vast majority of people that are going to be saved by God's amazing grace are going to be introduced to him by a family member or a friend, which we have just seen in the Word of God. So I close with this question one more time. When's the last time you shared with a family member or a friend the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Just take a moment and run through the last 12 months. Who is that family member that you're trying to have a gospel witness on? Who is that family member you are petitioning the Lord for? If it's not a family member, who is that friend? And the truth is, without Jesus, they'll spend an eternity lost. given this illustration in times gone by, and I'll close with it here. Suppose, I didn't catch the road names on my way in, but let's say suppose we went up to the end of the road, turned right, went up to the red light, and turned right again like we were going down to the Huddle House. Everybody know where the Huddle House is? I'll see half of you there when we leave here. Turn right at the Huddle House. You turn right at the Huddle House, and let's say that there's a curve, and as you go around that curve, unbeknownst to anybody but you, the road drops straight off into hell. Just drops straight off into hell. You know about it, others don't. That family member just pulled out of the driveway, and you know they're headed to the Huddle House. And they're going to cross, they're going to go around that curve, and unless somebody stops them, they're dropping off of that, they're dropping off into that abyss. You're standing on the street. What are you doing? I don't think so. Man, I'd be jumping up and down. I'd be, listen, if my sweet kids or my son was driving down that road and he turned right at that red light and I knew he was going to drop off into a devil's cell, I'd be out in the middle of that road going, no, don't come down this direction. You're going to drop off into hell and you're going to be there for all of eternity. Don't come this way. There comes your friend. There comes your coworker. And to be honest with you, too many of us just stand idle by when we've been commanded. We have come and seen, and we've been commanded to go and tell.